Appreciate that, Kevin, and certainly thankful that Kevin is willing to be in our choir as well and to serve the Lord here as a student at Faith Baptist. We want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you know, the book of Ephesians is divided into two sections. Those two sections are found in Ephesians 1 to 3 is the doctrinal teaching of the truths of the Word of God concerning Christ and how He wants to work in His Word. And also in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we find there the duty of a Christian or their walk, their daily walk with the Lord. So if you can kind of remember that as you read through the book of Ephesians, the first division is about doctrine. The second division is about your practice, how you live for God in this world that we live in. And certainly, I think that when you consider how big a metropolis Ephesus was in the days of the New Testament and the culture that was there, the idolatry, some of the things that were going on in the midst of that great city, major city there in Asia Minor, we certainly could take a lot of things to heart from the book of Ephesians and apply them to our lives today. So we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We're looking at walking in the light today. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for what you want to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of those that we come in contact with. And Father, we thank you that not only is Jesus the light of the world, but you have called us to be a light in a dark world. And so, Lord, I pray that we might understand how we are to use that light and what we are to do as your servants. And Lord, we would pray today that you might continue to meet the needs of those in our congregation. And Father, we pray that you would minister to their hearts. Help us, Father, all to grow and to be more like you and to be better servants as a result of what we do here together as a church. Father, we pray as well that you might help those that are serving you on various fields. And Father, we would remember the Vanderhoofs this morning, that you would help them as they are discipling new believers, those that have been recently baptized. And Father, we pray that you will continue to grow that church and to help Don and Jill. And we thank you for your help with Jill's eyes recently. We thank you as well for what you're doing in other people's lives that are supported missionaries. And we would remember Sister Kemp, especially this morning, that you would help her to have better health and help in such a way that Brother Kemp could once again go out into evangelistic meetings. We would pray for the Kieses and the challenges that they have had recently, that you might undergird them as well. And Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that Garrett could be with us today, and we pray for your healing in his arm, and we pray that you might help him through these days. Father, we do pray for our nation. Oh God, I pray that we might realize that you are a great God and that nothing is too hard for you. And Father, that we will trust you in all times. Father, thank you that you might work in the lives of hearts of Christians, that they would be faithful to be not only a citizen of heaven, but a citizen of the country that they live in. and be responsible. And Father, we ask for your keeping hand upon our nation. We sing so often that we thank you that God has shed his grace upon us. And Father, we didn't deserve it, but we're thankful that you have given it for so many years and for what you will do even in the future. And so we ask for your sustaining grace once again. Father, thank you for what you will do as we read your word and as we meditate upon it and as we apply it and live it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find here that there is this second break in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. And I just want to make sure that this mic is on because I know we have some people. It is. Good. Can everybody hear me okay? I know sometimes. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Just want to try and do my best there. But Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 is the walk of a Christian. And I want to go through that, where we've been and where we are going this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 talk about the worthy walk of a believer. Some characteristics that identify how that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4 through 6 is the basis of a walk in unity. Certainly we have to be together if we are going to work well together as a local church and to be where God wants us to be. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16 covers the walk of a believer towards maturity within the local church. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 exhorts us to walk as saved people, not unsaved people. There is a big contrast there. We ought not to be living like we were before we were saved once we get saved. And so that's important for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, we certainly need to walk in love, okay? I was listening to a radio preacher this week, and he said, the world and the culture around us may outnumber us. They may have more money than us, but they should never have more love than we do. Amen? We ought to walk in love. And as Brother Kevin's saying, the deep love of Jesus ought to affect our hearts. But today we're talking about walking in light in a dark world. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so this was a commission that was given to Jesus' disciples and is given to us as well, that we would be a light in the world. Paul tells us that there are three specific ways to live as light in a dark world, I believe, in the text that are here this morning. The first way is that we are to let our light shine as we bear spiritual light. We're to let that light shine. And that's in verses 8 through 10. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, and now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He doesn't say there in this passage that they had just accumulated some darkness in their life, a little bit of sin or lots of sin or anything like that. He says, "You were darkness." He says, that was your character before you were saved. The sin nature was all that you had. And we talked so much about the new nature last week and how important that is. But we need the Holy Spirit to control and to use that new nature, or we will be powerless with the new nature. And so that's important. And he says, "Ye were in darkness." Didn't have any ability to shine the light. Until we get the light inside, we'll never be a light to others, right? We have to have that light. So where do we get that light? How does that light work in our lives? He says we're to walk in light. And he says in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay? We're to bear that fruit. Where does that fruit come from? Does that come just automatically from us? No, it comes under the control again of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Many times we read about the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And as we look at that, and those are good things to have, love, joy, peace, and so on. But he's saying here, this is the fruit of the Spirit too in relationship to light. He says it will bear goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so where are we going to get that light from? What does the Holy Spirit do to bear fruit? The Holy Spirit wrote what book, folks? This one, right? He wrote the Scriptures. The Bible says so clearly in 2 Peter that that Scripture came as it was given by the Holy Spirit. And I want to turn back there for just a moment in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. If you're turning there with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost so controlled their thinking, their writing, that we have the very words of God with us this morning. Amen? You say, well, why is that so important? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's the light. In other words, the word of God has to get into our hearts. The Scriptures have been written by the Spirit of God. But we learn the Scriptures by studying them, by reading them. All of those things are important. Paul would say to young Timothy, give attendance to reading. He would say to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself a workman that is approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes not only reading words, it takes studying those words and grasping the meaning of them and putting them into action. And then in Psalm 119 verse 11, we're not only to read and to study the word, but we are to also memorize the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. Sin is darkness, folks. We want to stay away from darkness. We want to be light. And the best way, one of the best ways you can do that is to memorize Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, that's so hard. You know what? It may be hard, but it gets easier the more you do it. But you have to stay with it. I'm learning the older I get, I've got to stay with it sometimes for 2 months on the same text, okay? And you know what happens when you memorize? You start thinking about the words. You start thinking about the meaning. You start thinking, how is that connected to other portions of Scriptures? And then you start doing what I did in language training when I was a missionary. You take those words and you begin to think, how am I going to use those words in my daily living? What conversation am I going to come up with when I go to the grocery store? When I meet a friend? When I meet a stranger, what words am I going to need? But folks, there are a lot of people in darkness that need some light. Isn't that right? And folks, if they don't hear the word of God coming from our lips, will they have the light? They're going to miss it. We need to share the word of God with people. And then we need to meditate in. Okay, Sunday school class. Joshua chapter 1,
Verse 8, how does it start? This book of the law shall what? Not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate it therein day and night, according to what? All that is written therein. And what's going to happen then?
Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success.
Okay, thank you, Kevin. And others, I appreciate that. All right, so that's important. This is important that we meditate on it. Think about it. After we've memorized it, those things are going to come back. And then we need to use the Word of God in our witness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. That we might be ready with an answer for those that ask a reason of the hope that is within us. And so that is important for us. So, the Spirit of God has written the Scriptures. We learn the Scriptures, okay? Asking for the Spirit's help, all right? This is how we're going to bear the fruit now, folks. And then what do we do after that? The Spirit brings it to our mind, those things which He has put in His Word. It's very interesting that Jesus certainly promised to His disciples in John 14, verse 26, He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't it amazing? When you go through this process of getting the Word of God into you, that and you have it inside of you, that the Spirit of God says, that's what you need right now. Isn't that amazing? Or in a conversation, you'll be talking to somebody and you're trying to help them, and God says, that's the verse I want you to use. Isn't that wonderful? And so God says, the Spirit brings to mind what we learn, and also we apply what we have learned. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 17. He says there, if any man will do his will, okay? This is a person who has put the Word of God into practice. And he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do we need to be discerning? Do we need to be growing in learning more? We won't learn more until we put it into practice first, what we do know. Isn't that right? We need those things in our lives. And so, it's important that we see how the Spirit of God works. He's written the Scriptures. He helps us to learn the Scriptures. And also He brings to mind the things that are there. And then we begin to apply those things. Now let's talk about some of the specific fruits of the Spirit in verse 9. And he says there, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. That's been described as moral excellence. Kindness, that's certainly good things, isn't it? That's goodness that ought to flow out of our life. People ought to see the light of the Spirit of God working in our lives, that we have been so touched by the Word of God. Paul's already said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. That is certainly winsome. And the fruit of righteousness. I believe when the Bible says the fruit of righteousness, that's not something that's innate in us. It's something that comes out of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And we, certainly His righteousness, God's righteousness, is all the righteousness that we have in the first place. We don't have our own righteousness, folks. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Certainly, I love that passage in Psalm 23, and sometimes I think we skip over that when we're reciting Psalm 23. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for our sake, His name's sake. That is so important. And then the fruit of truth. How does the Spirit of God work in our hearts in such a way that we have truth in it? Now, will the Spirit of God work in our hearts, if we say, no, I think that I pretty well got this down, and I really don't need your help, Spirit, and I am pretty good, just the way I am. Is that a little bit of pretense? Maybe some hypocrisy on our part that needs to be taken care of? And so we need to be transparent with God if we're going to have truth reigning in our hearts. Sometimes we need to get in front of the mirror and to really see what is on the inside and let God transform our lives from where it is to where it ought to be. Certainly, there ought to be no deception in this area. We've been studying the life of Jacob in Sunday school, and Jacob got into deception pretty good with his brother. Did he pay for it? He paid for it big time. And did these things come back to haunt Jacob even later in life? Yes. Wouldn't it have been better for Jacob to come clean with God and be transparent and be honest about his need and get those things taken care of rather than have to have repeat, 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 repeat lesson? Now, we can learn through repetition, I understand. But wouldn't it be better if we didn't have to go through some of those hardships along the way? If we just let God speak to our hearts. And so, in verse 10, he says, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. This kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is, as it says here, goodness, righteousness, and truth, that is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible says we're to prove these things, test these things, to see if they're really coming out in our life. Now, this is kind of a poor illustration, but when I was going through the virus, got the thermometer out in the morning, got the thermometer out in the evening, and seeing, is this improving? Is this getting any better? Okay, and finally, I got a 98.6, and I said, yay! Okay, maybe we have to work on these things in our life. Until that point, it took almost 2 weeks for me and the virus, but maybe we'll have to work on these things a while until we say, God, thank you. I see these things are clearing up in my life. So that's important. We need to remember that we were in darkness. We need to realize that we are the light. And we need to certainly recognize here the Spirit's working in our lives, the fruit that He will bear, and see if we recognize it in our lives. Way number two is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 through 13. And he says there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I want us to look at three areas in this relationship of letting our light shine in our spiritual life. How do we actually put this in practice? How do we try and help people that are in the darkness and also in our own lives so that we do not succumb and become a part of the darkness again? I believe, first of all, in verse 11, he talks about our relationships. We're not to form close relationships with evil people. Certainly, as 1 Corinthians, if we'd turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, And verse 33, I think, is a good verse along this way. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners." In other words, bad friendships can take us down. And certainly, we're not to make fellowship with those that involved in corruption. We don't want to be around those that are always going to compromise God's word and cause us to fall down and get weaker and weaker in our Christian lives. We need to be living holy lives, and you can't do that when people are taking you down the wrong road. On the other hand, there's got to be a balance in this, okay? Some people have, well, I'm going to just isolate myself. I'm going to be a monk, and I'm not going to be around anybody but people that are just like me, or just like what God says. Let me ask you, do you go to work? Do you ever go out into the marketplace? Do you ever meet people that are not Christians? Are we just to say, well, I'm okay. Never mind you folks. I don't care. I'm just going to stay with my kind. No, God says not only are we to be careful about our friendships, but we are to reach out to those who are not like us with the gospel. We are to share the word of God with others. And so, separation is not the negation of evangelism and with a right spirit. Evangelism of the lost. Christ never compromised his sinless character, but consistently called sinners to receive of his grace and of his mercy. You know, it wasn't the custom in Jesus' day to be with the wrong kind of company, like the woman at the well. Especially when she was a Samaritan. But Jesus says, I have a divine appointment here, and I'm going with the word of God, and I'm going to speak to this lady. Isn't that interesting? Did he become like her? Did he approve of her darkness? No, he did not. He shined the light. And she came to the realization that she had some needs in her life. But he did it in a way that was under the control of the Spirit of God. And so that is important for us. He had a spirit of inner earnestness and compassion that never contradicted his message. Sometimes we have expectations of the lost. Sometimes we expect them to be like us and be transformed in their character already. But if they are having good character, many times it's only just on the outside, but it's not on the inside. And the only way that they're really going to get the light into their hearts is that they have the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, we have the responsibility to rub shoulders with those that are not like us. I think of what Dr. McLaughlin used to say so often when I used to listen to him to preach. And he'd say, we've got to get out of our holy huddle. How far would a football team get down the next yardage if they just stood in their huddle for the rest of the game? That wouldn't work, would it? You have to get out there in the game. And God says, we need to go out and we need to spend time and to carry out our commission. You look at a man who was a Pharisee. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. Incidentally, Pharisees are not always Pharisees, right? Acts 26. And here is the commission that Paul received from the Lord in his testimony. And he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from what? Darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. He says that, and here was Paul. He had been a Pharisee. He had been as what some people would call a goody two-shoe. He was saying, I'm better than the rest of you folk. And God called him up short, and he said, no. He said, you got to go out there and help those that are not like you, that haven't lived moral lives. And you got to go out there and reach them with the Word of God. And you've got to depend upon the Spirit of God to make the change in people's lives. And he says, not only is there this transformation process that they go from light to darkness and from the power of Satan under the power of God, but he says they're going to receive something. Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, how this world needs that message and the people around us today. Certainly, that is so important. You know, Vine, when he talks about this word reprove in his word dictionary of the New Testament, he says that it means to expose. By living a consistent, holy life and pointing people to the Scriptures, that light will expose the darkness. You get light to shine on something, the darkness is going to not stay there, is it? So we need the Scripture and we need a holy life to shine on the darkness. And so sometimes we get so upset with people when they're not like us. We get mad or we abandon them instead of exposing them with the light of God's Word. And then what do we do when we do that? When our spirit is not right, when we don't use the Word of God, we actually put the light, just as a candle here, okay? We put the light under a bushel, just like Jesus said. We need to get the bushel off by having the right spirit, amen? And giving the right words out that the light might shine. And so that is so important for us. Only as the Spirit of God controls our actions and attitudes will we truly let the light of Christ shine through us. Certainly, only when the Spirit of God convicts lost sinners will they come to Christ. Folks, we are not the convictors. We're not the prosecuting attorney. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that accomplishes that task. Christianity is not about forcing or coercion. You know, that's kind of the difference between Islam and us. Islam says, give me your sword, right? Jesus says, give me your heart. Is there a big difference? That's an individual choice. That's an individual chance that we have to receive the Lord as our Savior. And that's important. And certainly only as people are changed from the inside out will they have the new birth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And then I think we forget the next words. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Have you ever thought about what long suffering means? I'm in dangerous territory here now, because I know this is preaching to the preacher. Okay? Long suffering. You know, some people have an excellent ability just to kind of get under your skin and kind of bring the wrong out on you. And then what do we do? Okay? Are we going to show love? in return? It took me for a long time in ministry to find out that I've got to love people who hurt me. But it makes a big difference when you love people that hurt you. They begin to see that they're not harming you, and they're not harming the message that you have, because that message has changed you and given you a new love. The love of Jesus has got in our hearts, and we love people. And so he says, long-suffering, it's being willing to receive mocking and hatred without taking it personally, but continuing to love even when it's hard. Literally, this word, long-suffering, comes from two words. It comes from these two words, long-tempered. Do we have a quick temper, or do we have a long temper? Okay? It doesn't explode all of a sudden. Are we forbearing with great patience? Doctrine. That refers to the teaching of Scripture. There again is the light. But our spirit that is bearing fruit will also bear light to those who are contrary to God and maybe even contrary to us. And so relationships, they are important and how we go about it, but restraints as well in verse 12. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of the things that are done of them in secret. Okay? We ought not to be in those places nor to meditate and to think about all of the things that are evil in this world. And we ought to be careful. My mother used to say, don't let evil birds build nests in your mind and heart. Can our thoughts be so consumed in a world that is counter to God that that's all we think about? And pretty soon we're going down that trail. Instead of meditating on the light, the Word of God. Beware of visuals of movies, of theaters, internet, magazines, media that tend you going down the road that'll build a nest on the wrong things in your mind and heart. Beware of sensory stimulation. Boy, I tell you what, I lived in the Netherlands and I think it's already here in America. If it feels good, do it. No! Did you know what? President Reagan had to say about this years ago. He said, virtue is kind of like a budget. You've got to say no to some things. Isn't that right? We got to say, I don't want that. That doesn't belong in my life because that's not what the Lord wants. We need to beware of invitations to temptations. We need to beware of deceitfulness, of lies, and the leaven that corrupts the whole. We need to stay away from places where sin is approved and advertised and addicting people to slavery and sin. I'm always amazed how people hang out. And you know what? This is really heavy on my heart. Even in fundamental circles today, we are having people that say it's all right to have a little alcohol. Just so it's a social drink. No, it's not right. And God's word says it's not right. Abstinence is the way. Certainly, some people hang around the dance halls and they can't figure out why there's immorality in their lives. There's casinos and people can't figure out why they don't have money to use for good and godly things. Others go to rock concerts and their mind is blasted with all the things that are in rock. You know what's in rock? Violence. Immorality. Those are things that are there. Or they go to other dens of iniquity. I thought it was so interesting During the downgrade controversy of the Baptist Union in the days of Spurgeon, Spurgeon had some comments to make about that. He said, "No lover of the gospel can conceal from himself the days that are evil. A new religion has been initiated, which is no more Christianity than chalk is cheese." I've got my Dutch daughter here this morning, and they're pretty particular about what is cheese. But chalk is not cheese, okay? The atonement, they say the blood's not important, it's scouted, Spurgeon said. The inspiration of Scripture is derided. The Holy Spirit is degraded into an influence. The punishment of sin is turned to fiction, and the resurrection into a myth. And yet these enemies of our faith expect us to call them brethren and maintain a confederacy with them. No. He went on to say, at the back of doctrinal falsehood comes natural decline of spiritual life, evidenced by a taste for questionable things, questionable amusements rather, and a weariness of devotional meetings. A great man of God, Dr. Cummins, who was a pastor for many years, he said the same things are going on in Christianity today. Decline in prayer meeting. You know, I wish sometimes the biggest meeting that we had was not Sunday morning, but prayer meeting. Maybe we ought to go to prayer meeting on Sunday morning. That's an idea. Maybe preaching on Wednesday night. I wonder how that would work. But we need to have prayer, not a decline, but more prayer meeting. Worldliness relating to entertainment and a refusal to stand for biblical truth. But hurrying on, verse 13, he says, "But all things are reproved and are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Certainly, we'll never shine the light if we're shouting at the darkness and we're not lighting candles. Dr. Clearwaters used to say that. What did he mean by that? You can go around and you can tell everybody else how bad they are, but never tell them about Jesus Christ, and no light will shine. We need to go with the good news of the gospel, amen? And that gospel, once it gets into the heart, it will change the heart. That's so important. Make sure the light of Christ and the light of the Scriptures and the light of a spirit-controlled temperament accompany your reproofs in darkness. Way number three, let your light shine as you are spiritually alert in verse 14. He says there, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest." Awake out of lethargy and apathy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5-8 says, "Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they be drunken in the night. But let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." You know what sleeping believers are according to this passage? It means that they're indifferent and that they're intoxicated. They are indifferent about spiritual truth and they're intoxicated by the amusements of this world. They spend more time on the amusements of this world than they do upon the Word of God. They are so consumed by the world's entertainment that they have little or no appetite for the adventure of Christian life or corporate worship or devotional worship for their Lord and Savior. Sleeping believers are not watching. They're not watching for the Lord's return at any moment. They have no joy in the rapture and what is to follow, the judgment seat of Christ. They miss out on the joy of serving Jesus and fail to focus on the blessed hope of the rapture. "Arise from the dead," he says, as well as to stay, get awake. He says, "Arise from the dead." The spiritually alert are alive in the resurrection power of their Savior. Christianity is not a dead religion. Amen? It's a living religion. It has life. It is in the power of their Lord's resurrection. And certainly, we have living faith in a God who is all-powerful and victorious. To them, the Word of God is alive, a living book. The Bible is what inspires them to walk by faith and stand firm and to soar above all darkness. The zest for life becomes the abundant life. Say, do we have zest in our life as Christians? Do we really see that we've got something that's worth living for? And are we excited about living the Christian life? That's the abundant life that's been imparted to us by the Good Shepherd. No dullness, drudgery, sullenness, sadness, downheartedness, complaining spirit among those that are walking close to the Savior and our Good Shepherd. And he says, Christ will give you light. He's promised it. He is the source of light. He can give it. And they follow the light, according to John 8:12, and they reflect the light given to them. So, in conclusion, shine your light as you bear spiritual fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Shine your light as you live your spiritual life, reprove with the Scriptures and a holy life. And shine your light as you are spiritually alert and alive. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment, but I want to tell you where that song came from. It's written by Philip Bliss. And Philip Bliss was a man who was a hymn writer. And he said, it was growing dark, and the waves of the vast Lake Erie, almost like a little ocean in itself, hissed and curled against the base of the inner lighthouse near Cleveland, Ohio. The lighthouse keeper's job wasn't always convenient. His job was to keep the great lighthouse inside the harbor lit and to tend a light of line of smaller lanterns to guide the ships into the channel toward the harbor. Okay? The inner harbor had been created as a safe haven where ships could flee when the sudden and dangerous Lake Erie storms arose. Despite the great lighthouse beacon, a ship would be dashed to pieces on the rocks without the little lights to lead them through the narrow rock-lined passage into the harbor. You can imagine what it would be like to go out into the gathering blackness and painstakingly trudge from light to light, filling and lighting each lantern. It was a thankless task. This lighthouse keeper had been doing it for many, many years. But one night he decided, why should I bother? After all, there's not many ships that come in at this time of the night. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe it was a problem with his health. Maybe it was just oversight. We don't know for what, but whatever it was, the lights were not lit, the lower lights that night. And a violent storm hurled itself on Lake Erie and could toss great ships as if they were toys and smash them against the shorelines with terrifying and deadly menace. The storms on this huge lake are not to be trifled with. As the tempest grew into a roaring mountain of turbulent waves and screaming winds, a desperate captain tensed beside the wheel of his ship. Nearby stood an old pilot, also straining his eyes into the ominous blackness. Underneath the ship heaved and creaked, and the wooden decks were slippery with water, and the captain squinted into the darkness. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" he asked the pilot. "Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot, his hands clamped fast upon the wheel. "But where are the lower lights? They're out, sir." "Can you make it?" "We must, sir, or we'll perish." There was nothing else they could do. Desperately, the old pilot tried to find his way into the channel without the lights that should have been there. But the pitiless sea fractured and pulverized the ship against the rocky shoreline. Many lives were lost that night. Philip Bliss read with horror the headlines and the story of one man's careless negligence that was so deadly. But it wasn't until he heard D.L. Moody preaching that he wrote this hymn that we're going to sing, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And Moody ended his sermon saying, Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world, right? He'll take care of the great lighthouse. But he said, let us keep the lower lights burning. Folks, that's our task. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to remember these things. I pray that we might apply them, that we might keep the lights burning, the lower lights, lest there be souls lost for all eternity. And so I pray that you might speak to us as we sing this closing hymn of invitation today. In Jesus' name, amen.